You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, oh, the devil did depart. I'm glad we got that. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I like this. When Satan comes to tempt me and he tries to make me down, I say, my sins are gone. Oh, you got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm so glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Last verse. I am living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I sing. I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Third verse. When Satan comes to tempt me and he tries to make me down, I say, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, it's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, praise God.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, that your sins are gone? Amen. Sister Debbie, do you have a special you can do for us this morning?
God bless you this morning. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. This morning, there was a change of events. I went to put my contacts in, and my cousin that stayed with me had a contact cleaner, and apparently it had to have a neutralizer, and I had no neutralizer, so I put my contacts in and, like, burned my eyeball out. But the Lord knows. I said, I want to go to church, and I think Brother Nathan said he started at 12, so I said, praise the Lord. I'm going to keep pressing on and go to the house of the Lord. Amen. If you know this song, it's called Pressing On, and I love this song. It says, Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside. It says, no need for you to go on, don't even try. Even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. But I say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm going to keep pressing on. Amen. You believe it this morning? Oh, I'm going to keep pressing on and on and on, pressing on. Pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Something down inside of me is pressing on. Oh, I'm pressing on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on to the higher.
tries to stop me, turn me aside. Says no need for you to go on, don't even try. Even if there was that rapture, you'd never make it in. But that's when I say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I've got to keep pressing on. Are you pressing this morning? Oh, sit down your theophany in that resurrection now. We've got to keep pressing on. Oh, we are pressing on. Oh, Lord, we're pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Sing that first verse. Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside. Go on, don't even try. Even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. But that's when I say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. We've got to keep pressing on. Are you pressing this morning? Oh, we are pressing on. Oh, we are pressing on to the higher calling of
appreciate our specials this morning. Amen. Thank you, all you brothers and sisters. We sure enjoyed that. Amen. Let's sing this old song together. It's an old hymn. I hadn't planned on singing it this morning, but just felt led to as we were singing. This is number 22 in your hymn book. How many's got the victory this morning?
Well, I heard an old story, how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved the air, I knew him, and all my love is to him. Oh, he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how it made the lame to walk again. Then he caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. He sought me forever. some sweet day I'll sing up there my song of victory. Oh, yes, it's victory. Let's stand and sing it this morning. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it this morning. It's
thankful for the victory this morning. Amen. Well, I've invited Brother Hoover to preach for us this morning, and it's been a long time coming, but he and I have just both been praying about it and just felt led to have him come this morning. He prayed about it a long time, and he let me know way in advance, by about Saturday, I think he let me know that he was going to be preaching for us, or maybe it was Friday afternoon, I don't remember, but so I was trying to, Lord, give me a backup plan, give me a backup plan, but we're not going with the backup plan this morning, amen. And so we're looking forward to it this morning, and just want Brother Hoover just to yield himself to the Holy Spirit, whatever the Lord would have for us this morning, we're looking forward to it. We certainly appreciate Brother Hoover and Sister Jeannie, and they've been sojourning with us here. We're not, we're not locals, we're sojourners.
Amen.
And we just are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and so we certainly appreciate them. I'm going to ask if he'd come this morning and just take the service. Let's sing that again as he comes.
Oh, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We may still need that backup plan, Brother Nathan.
You are the best.
God bless you. You can be seated for a moment. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And for those of you that are surprised to see me here, I'm just as surprised. I sought the Lord a long, long time before I told Brother Nathan that I would be willing to do this. Because there's nothing of me that's deserving that God would ever even touch me, first of all, let alone to ask me to stand behind this desk and talk to the purchase of His blood. The most valuable asset there is on the face of the earth is sitting right here before me this morning. You cannot put a monetary value on it. The blood of Jesus Christ, you were worthy. He deemed you worthy to go to that cross and die in your place. I count it a great privilege, and I also take a great responsibility in standing before you. Just have to get myself settled here a little bit. You just bear with me. I believe I'll sing a song. Not that I can match what's already been sang, but
of what looked like Mount Everest, knowing I'd have the strength for the climb. 'Cause in every trial, each test and temptation, one thing's been true every time, and that's over and over again and again, God is faithful. Jesus is with me. I'll claim the victory over and over again. This is the part I like the best right here. You may ask me why. I have no hesitation. God will do what He said He would do. I'd simply say each battle has taught me nothing that He won't help me through. So why should I dwell on the hardships and the struggles? 'Cause when I look just beyond them, I see that the way this all ends is a great wedding supper. And deep in my heart I believe that over and over again and again, God is faithful. Have you proved that? Over and over, again and again, through it all, He's made me able to stand and survive, come through alive when it sure looked like I couldn't win. Oh, Jesus is with me, so I'm claiming victory. Been plenty of times that it sure looked like I couldn't win. Been plenty of times, including this morning, that the devil's told me, "You're already whooped, boy.
You might as well give up, turn around, go back. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say, and you probably don't. That's why I'm praying that he shows up. If he shows up, it'll be all right. If he doesn't show up, you're getting ready to see the biggest flop you've ever seen. I was just thinking, most of you don't know me, and that's probably a good thing. But about 30 years ago, 31 years ago, this past January, I started attending a little church in Muncie, Indiana called Bible Believers. I'm sorry, called Bible Tabernacle. And I met a man by the name of Brother Ron Hamby. And I took to his spirit. Brother Ron used to sit, I remember we had a church function one time, and he sat across a picnic table from me. And for probably an hour or more, he just related to me testimony after testimony. And I was a brand new believer. I was brand new. I was newborn. And he just gave me testimony after testimony after testimony of what he had seen as an eyewitness and other people had seen. He invited me to his home. And he gave me some testimonies during that brief time that we were together before they moved down here. And some of those testimonies have stayed with me and kept me in some of the darkest days of my life. Because Brother Ron simply told what Jesus Christ had done through this ministry. And he told me things about Brother Lyle Woods and about himself that he had witnessed. And I had no idea that 30-some years later, I'd wind up sitting in the same church with Brother Ron, but we're a little bit further south than what we were then. And then one morning, I was sitting in that church, and the doors opened, and this family came in, and they came in, and they came in, and they filled up an entire pew. And so I went up to somebody after service because they left before I got a chance to say anything to them. I said, who is the family with all the kids? It's the only way I knew to describe them. Somebody said, that's the Stutzman family. And I was just really blessed when I came here for the first time and Brother Furman got up and began to lead songs to know that 31 years later, people are still serving God. Amen. No matter how many people went this way and went that way and went that way, there's still brothers that are holding on and believing the truth. Amen. And it gives me courage. And now we're here at the Church of the Open Door, and I just really want to thank you on behalf of my wife and I. I'm not going to get into any details, so you don't have to lean forward to hear any juicy details. But I really appreciate you allowing us to heal. Not one person. You know, sometimes you go places and people come up and they want to pick at that scab. They want to jab you around those scars that you're bearing from battles that you've been through. And I have to say that not one person has come up to my wife and I and tried to pick at that, and you've just allowed us to come and heal. I sincerely appreciate that. And I realize that's because that you have a pastor that has taught you that he's allowed you to heal, and you give that same grace to the next person, and I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Nathan and Sister Rebecca. They really have been an inspiration in Sister Jeannie and I's life. I just can't thank God enough for a man like Brother Nathan to come along. If you'll stand with me this morning, we'll read from a portion of Scripture that we're all very familiar with. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, if you would, please. Just before we read the word, let's bow our heads and let's speak to the one who wrote all this and has kept it intact for us down through the years. Heavenly Father, I stand before you this morning, before this people, Lord, who I have acknowledged as the purchase of your blood. Lord, I stand here shaken inside, Lord, trying my best, Lord, to get David Hoover out of the way. Because no one here, Lord, came to hear David Hoover. Lord, we came to hear from you this morning. We came to see you in operation. And that's what we desire, Lord. That's what we need. We've been out in Laodicea, Lord. We've been out, Lord, dear Jesus, fighting battles. Some of us, Lord, dear Jesus, seem like to be on our last leg, Lord, dear Jesus. We're just doing everything we can to swing the sword and hold the faith and stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, we've come this morning to be reinforced by your Holy Spirit, that you would come, Lord, and give us a fresh baptism, Lord, a new anointing, Lord, your God, of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would take us, Lord, your God, from, Lord, the front lines and just, Lord, put the balm of Gilead, Lord, your Jesus, upon us this morning. Heal our souls, heal our spirits, Lord. Heal our bodies this morning, Lord, we ask. We ask, Lord, that the people would look to you this morning with expectation, Lord, because, Lord, I believe that you have something that you want to share with them. I believe that you have something, Lord, that you want to say to encourage them, lift them up and cause them, Lord, to go on and fight another day. Heavenly Father, we're almost done. Maybe just one more curve, Lord. Maybe just one more hill that we have to go over, Lord. And that day is going to dawn, Lord, that's never going to end. We're looking for that, Father. It's what we're living for. We just ask that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Anoint us and use us for your glory. Amen. As I said, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Brother Nathan alluded to it the other night. He said he'd heard 500 different ways of David and Goliath preached, so here's 501. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephesdammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Moving down to the 8th verse. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Moving now to the 22nd verse. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Brother Branham said the wrong man heard Goliath that day. Goliath had been asking for 40 days, send a man out here. Send somebody out here that I can fight. He didn't know what he was asking for. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Moving to the 28th verse. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I have never preached with one of these microphones that Brother Nathan has me with, so you just pray for me. I can ignore it and go on. So we want to set the scene this morning, or this afternoon, I guess it is now. We want to set the scene of what we have here. It's a story that everybody understands, everybody's familiar with. You've heard it from the time you was in Sunday school. You've heard your mom talk to you about it. You've heard it preached, as Brother Nathan said, 500 plus times. But just to set the scene for you, here we have an uncircumcised army of heathens, and we have the descendants of Abraham on another hill. All right? And Israel's afraid to fight. Israel's hiding. Saul is sitting on his throne or his seat, wherever he is. Saul should have been leading the battle, but instead, he's back behind the scenes, his knees knocking together, scared to death, wondering, what's going to become of us? Now, let's compare that for a moment with Exodus, the 23rd chapter. You don't have to turn. Exodus, the 23rd chapter, starting at the 20th verse, and God spoke through Moses, and God said, I'm going to send mine angel before you, and that angel is going to strike fear in the hearts of every nation that's occupying Canaan right now, and I'm not going to run them all out at once, but you're going to have to fight for the land. I gave you the land, now you're going to have to go fight for it. It seems like a contradiction, but it wasn't. God did that for a reason. He said, I'm not going to drive them all out in one day and then you not be able to occupy the land, but as you grow in number, as you grow in faith, I'm going to drive each nation, seven nations mightier than you, I'm going to drive them out, and no man's going to be able to stand before you. And as if that wasn't enough, then he comes along in Joshua, after Moses is dead, he says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you take the people into the land. And everywhere your foot sets down, that belongs to you. Now we know in this day and age, we have hindsight of history that we can look through the 2020 lens of history. And we know that God's word didn't ever change. We know that what God spoke to Moses was still in effect. We know that what God spoke through Joshua was still in effect. But something had taken place and something had happened to cause these men that were the descendants of Abraham. They claimed to be Abraham's seed. But Brother Branham came along and taught us that everyone that was the offspring of Abraham was not the seed of Abraham. Because the seed was not who your daddy was. The seed was not who your grandpa was. The seed was, by faith in your heart, did you believe God's word and did you take him at his word and did you hold that word true no matter what the trial, what the test, what was going on in front of you? It's very easy for Satan to cloud our vision sometimes with what's right here. But if we can ever get away from that that's right in front of us, if we can ever get away from the circumstances. See, Saul was looking at the circumstances. Saul was trapped. He didn't have an experience with God, so therefore he couldn't go out and lead the people unto victory because he didn't believe in victory. Saul had settled himself down to the fact that we could be beat. Now, that's a long way from the promise that was given to Abraham. That's a long way from the promise that was given to Moses. That's a long way from the promise that was given to Joshua. Now, before we get too hard on the children of Israel this morning and Saul, let's just remember, sometimes we get in situations and we look at circumstances that are painted before us. We look at a false picture that Satan has painted to us, and we forget the promises that have been given to us by Malachi 4:5. We forget the promises that have been given to us by Luke 17:30. We forget the promises that have been given to us by Revelation's 10th chapter. But thank God he recorded it on magnetic tape, and now we have it on iPhones and everything, every other device that we need, thanks to Brother Joseph. We have it before us so that God can remind us, so that we don't look at our circumstances, but we look to the promise of God. And thank God in Israel that day, there was one boy, as the carnal mind would look at him. There's one little boy that hasn't forgot what God said to Abraham. He didn't forget what God said through the prophet Moses. Now, I'm just going to paint you a picture, and you just have to excuse me, but this is just the way I deliver what God lays on my heart. I demonstrate things sometimes. But I just want you to picture the scene and then bring it up to your day, bring it up to our day, to where we're living. Because all the preaching in the world isn't any good if you can't take it and apply it to your life, if it doesn't do something about the situation that you're in. So here we have, now think about this. Israel today, the Jewish nation can tell you what tribe they came out of. You can go to Israel and ask any Jew there, what tribe did you come out of? They know whether they're a Benjamite. They know whether they're a Danite. They know whether they're from Judah. They know their heritage. And so here is a direct descendant of Israel. And he's over here hiding behind this rock. And Brother Jimmy, he's every once in a while he gets brave enough to peek out. Is he still out there? Is he still threatening us? Is he still going to destroy us? Why don't Saul do something? Oh, Lord, if Moses was just here. Oh, if the prophet was here. Oh, if somebody would do something. Is he still out there? And they're hiding behind rocks and bushes and everything. And no one questioned it. No one questioned it. That's the amazing thing. They had gotten comfortable with being cowered down and afraid. I'll tell you this. I believe they had even entertained the thought. They had even entertained the thought that they would serve the Philistines. Four hundred years from whenever Abraham received the promise. No, I'm sorry. 400 years from when Moses had spoken had happened. Because the Exodus took place in the 14th century, they tell us, and David ruled in the 10th century. So 400 years since they had crossed Jordan on dry ground. Think about that. 400 years, 10 generations. It had gotten so old to them. Great, 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 whoever told us about walking across the Jordan on dry ground. They told us about grapes that was so big it took two men to carry them, carry a clump of them. They told us about great, 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 great grandfather Caleb and how he said, give me that mountain when he was 85 years old. They'd heard testimonies and testimonies. Now see, we can't be too hard on them because it took them 400 years to get to that point. How long has it taken us, some of us, to get to that point? To where we're cowered down. Brother Jimmy, is that devil still after us? Brother Jimmy, I don't know. I wish the prophet was here. I wish Brother Branham would show up. I wish. But the prophet said, God never left himself without a witness on this earth. Through 6,000 years of time, God never left himself without a witness. Now we read the story, and it's just like David just shows up just at the right time. But now, see, I don't believe David just showed up. I believe God had David prepared for this very moment. David showed up, and Saul was happy. Of course, Saul tried to put his influence on him. Saul got a hold of David. David comes up and he goes, first of all, David had a revelation. That's the difference, folks. David had a revelation. That guy out there is uncircumcised. And I'm circumcised. Now, the guy hiding behind the rock was circumcised as well. And so was the guy hiding behind the bush. And so was Saul sitting back there in the tent, shaking and quaking. But to David, the circumcision meant something. He understood the circumcision was a type of something. And that he had been separated from the world and the things of the world, so it meant something to him. And he realized, me, no matter how small and insignificant I might be in that giant's eyes, no matter how unqualified I might be in the eyes of Saul and all these others, I'm circumcised, and God promised something to the children of circumcision that he didn't promise to that uncircumcised giant. So I'm more than a match for him. And so he began to speak that. And Brother Branham taught us that if we would speak the promises of God, that our body would have to obey that confession. So David comes down there, unqualified. If we were choosing up sides, and David was sitting here in our midst today, and we were choosing up sides for anything, tag, tug of war, volleyball, anything, David would be the last guy any of us would pick. He would be that guy that was always standing there, the last one. And the two teams going, you take him, no, you take him, no, you take him. See, I know from experience what that's like. I'll take her, and you get Hoover and the other guy. That really builds faith. But that would be David. But see, God wasn't looking on the outward appearance. He just told Samuel a few years before that. He said, Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. And this one's he's a king inside. That's why God sent a prophet in this day, folks. He knew that a little bride was going to be standing there, and she was going to be scoffed, and she was going to be mocked, and she was going to be talked about, and she was going to be put down at every turn, and he just wanted us to know, God sees bride inside of you. God doesn't look at you the way you look at yourself. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you go, oh. Some of us do. But when God looks at us, he goes, that's the apple of my eye. He proved it to us in his word. He looked at Job one day. He said, Satan, have you considered Job? Here's a man who's perfect and upright in every way. That's what God said. I doubt his sister Job said that. God doesn't see things that my wife sees. Thank God for that. God doesn't see the things that the devil points out to us. God doesn't see your mistakes. You say, oh, wait a minute. No, he doesn't. Because Brother Branham taught us that he knew already you were going to get down on your knees and repent of that mistake, and so he just went ahead and didn't even lay it to your charge. That's why he said, David said one day, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Yes. Amen? Now the thing we have to remember in all this is that if God would do something for David, if God would do something for Abraham, if God would do something for Joshua or Caleb, and he won't do the same for a believer in his word today, then there's something wrong with God. And we know there's nothing wrong with God. So then where's the fault? Where's the disconnect, as the world says? The disconnect is in the way we look at ourselves, and we become convinced that what we see and what we hear and what the devil keeps putting into our ears, we take that as the truth over the promise of God. But David had an experience. David was prepared for this. David's out there in the wilderness one day with the sheep, and he's just sitting there, and he's just being David. He was not feeling like, you know, I'm going to be a mighty conqueror. I'm going to be the king of Israel. I'm going to whoop everything that comes at me. He was not thinking that. He was just simply being David. He was watching his daddy's sheep, and a lion came up. And David knew that if he went home that evening and he sat down at the supper table, he was going to have to give his dad an account for every one of those sheep. And so when the lion grabbed the sheep, David took the only thing that he had. He took his sling, and he went out after that lion. And he hit that lion and knocked it down, and then he jumped on it and killed it. And when it was over, I don't believe that David went, I knew I could do that. I believe David did just what some of us do when the power of God comes upon us and something supernatural happens in our life and we step back and go, whoa, how did that happen? And we look at ourselves and we go, that wasn't me. When that bill gets paid and we didn't have the money to pay it, when our body gets well, when a brother or sister shows up at just the right time and says something to encourage you, and you look at yourself and you go, that wasn't me. That didn't have nothing to do with me. That was God that showed up on the scene. And that's what David did with the lion. David didn't look at it and go, yeah, bring on something else. Let me try that. But what was God doing? God was getting him prepared, just like he does you and I. You come through a trial and you look back and you go, I don't know how in the world I made it through that. And you're standing there trembling and shaking and grateful and thankful. And you think, my Lord, if it hadn't have been for you, where would I be? If it hadn't have been for you when that semi went through that intersection, where would I be right now? Lord, if it hadn't been for you, where would my child be right now? Lord, if it hadn't been for you. And that's the way David felt about the lion. But God said to David, the lion's no problem for me, David. Just trust in me. Trust in me, David. I've got your back. I've got this taken care of. You see, Brother Branham said in a place, in perfect strength by perfect weakness, he said, so as long as we are trying in ourselves and depending on our own abilities and so forth, well, we'll do nothing. But when we get to a place where we know we're nothing, then God can use us. Amen. The important thing, one of the important things that we must master. Now remember this, and especially you young preachers and lay members alike. There's one thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. That is, we have to master the thought of human ability. Brother Branham said, God loves to get his saints, get his people in a position where they have nowhere to turn to but him. Now, we don't look forward to it. We don't say, okay, God, put me through a trial. Make me stronger. At least I don't. I don't think you all do. If you got any sense, you don't. But each trial comes along, builds us for the next trial, and builds us for the next trial, and builds us for the next trial. And sometimes you get to the point where you go, Lord, please. But what's he doing? He's building your faith for a rapture. He's building your faith. How can he give you a rapture if he can't? If you can't believe him for a toothache, Brother Branham said, you've got to build your faith from battle to battle to battle to battle until God looks at you and says, now there goes a mighty warrior. Until Satan says, now there's a formidable foe. Not our flesh. Our flesh can't do it. But God builds our faith. Just think about the last trial you went through or the one you're in right now. Could you have handled that 10 years ago? Could you have handled that 20 years ago? No, it would have crushed you. You would have just went over and sat down and quit. I'm done. I thought God loved me. All he did was just left me out there high and dry. It would crush you. Some of the things that you've gone through lately, if you'd have had to handle it 20 years ago. I better stand still. I'm going to make a mess up here. God's building you something. David, God was building David. First the lion, then the bear. What was he doing? He got David to a place where David said, what? I can't do this. Because he had a battle for David to handle. God has something for you to handle that no other group, no other age, no other assembly of people, no other collective group, not the children of Israel coming through the wilderness, not the early church, not the church in the dark ages, no one else could handle this age that you're going through, the pressure of Laodicea. God has built you and put character in you so that you could handle everything that Satan could throw at you. And he's built you to that. He put the Holy Ghost in you. And Brother Branham said, the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is in you, you have everything you need for the journey. But he has to build your faith up to that, to where you trust him. Absolute trust. And that's what he was doing with David. He was getting him prepared for the scene that David walked into. David looks over and goes, why is he behind that rock? Why is he hiding behind that bush? Why is Saul hiding back there in that tent? Why are you hiding behind your rock? I got my pet little revelation, and I'm going to stay with it no matter what. Brother Nathan can't preach me out of it. What are you doing? Come out from behind that rock. Come out from behind that bush. There's a battle going on. My enemy is not this guy sitting over here on this pew. My enemy is not sitting at the tabernacle. I'm just going to preach. If I offend, I'm sorry. This is just what God laid on my heart. My enemy is not this fellow over on this side of the church. My enemy is not my neighbor. It's not my co-workers. It's not all these people that vex me. My enemy is still the same enemy that we've had since the Garden of Eden. My enemy is a slewfoot, the devil. But he tries to distract me and make me think Brother Richard's my problem. You know, Brother Richard, it's just because you're sitting on the front row, okay? Just because you're sitting on the front row. Nothing personal. Well, I was all right till that Brother Richard walked in this morning. I was all right till that one sister sang. Oh, my goodness. Why did he have her sing? She's not the problem. You know who the problem is? It's the devil. And you know where the devil is? A lot of times he's right in here. Brother Branham said, the guy I have the most trouble with is this guy right here. And he wasn't talking about your soul. He was talking about this flesh that God put you in. Because this is not the real David Hoover. This is just the one you all have seen. All right? But there's a real David Hoover inside. And the David Hoover on the inside has the biggest problem with this guy right here. The David Hoover on the outside. Because if the David Hoover on the inside, if the spirit that's got a hold of him, if the spirit that's inside of him would just be in control all the time, things would go a lot better. If the David Hoover inside was the one in control, we wouldn't have so much trouble with stupid drivers. Okay? We wouldn't have so much trouble with these kids at these stores. Everybody that I go to get waited on is a kid anymore. And they've got this screen in front of them, and they can only do what the screen says. I better get off that. But if I would just let that inner man have control of this guy here. Now, Brother Branham talks about it. He talks about it on when love projects, divine sovereign grace takes over. And he talks about that maniac. And he says something that just, it's helped me a whole lot through the years. He says, and something happened. He's talking about when that maniac in Portland, Oregon came up on the platform and drew his fist back. He says, and something happened. He said, oh, I wish it would always happen that way. He said, I wish I could just live there. What is it? God building you for something. He's going to do something great in your life. He's going to do something far beyond what you can even imagine. We think, I'm going to get a home. I'm going to have a career. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have grandkids. And God's got such a bigger dream than that for you. You think, I'm going to make $1 million. God says, a million? What's a million? Think about it. What's a million to God? He's got untold riches that we haven't even tapped into. He's just waiting for you to come through that trial. Somebody says to me, how come I keep going? How come I keep having the same problem over and over and over? It's just like in school. The teacher gives you a test. You didn't pass the test. The teacher gives you the test again. You didn't pass the test. She teaches. He teaches a little bit more. He gives you the test again. How many times do I have to take this test? Till you pass it. Amen. How many times I got to go through this trial? Till you come through victorious. And then you know what the great news is? He's got a tougher one for you. He's got a harder one for you. And that's where Satan comes in and says, you ought to just give up. You ought to just give up. I know when you did this, and I know when you thought that, and I know when you said this, and I know when you looked at that, and I know, and I know, and I know, and I know. But you see, God's already determined. God's so wise, he's so all-knowing, that before there was ever a star, before there was a sun, a moon, before there was anything, God said, on the Lamb's Book of Life, God wrote Arnie Bird. And here's the great thing. God never once looked at it and goes, this is not working the way I thought it would. Now, Brother Arnie might have thought that sometimes. He might have got real low and discouraged and thought, why am I even here? What am I doing? But God wrote it, and that settled it. So just like David, God said, David, you're going to be the king. 10,000 Goliaths couldn't have stopped him. God already said he's going to be the king. God already said, Brother Arnie's bride. God already said, Brother Richard's bride. I didn't say that. God said it. You say, how can you know? Because I know some of the things these brothers been through. And I know they didn't do it. I know Brother Richard didn't bring him to this point of his journey. I know Brother Arnie's not the one. He didn't take my strength and go out there and say, look, man, I'm going to whoop the world. I'm going to whoop the devil. How much time do I have? A believer walks upon that scene and goes, now wait a minute. This does not compute with Exodus, the 23rd chapter. And this brother over here hiding behind this bush, This does not compute with Joshua, the first chapter. And David had to make a decision. Am I going to take the word of the Lord that brought me through the lion and brought me through the bear? Or am I going to believe what this brother's saying when he goes, we don't fellowship with those folks over there? That's why they was defeated. Because they was in all these camps. Well, it got quiet. They was divided up in all these camps. This brother over here, I don't fellowship with those Benjamites. Nope. I got a quote for it too. You never saw that spirit in the prophet. You never saw that spirit in Jesus Christ. And to the carnal mind, here comes a boy up in the camp. And word gets to Saul that there's this boy out here talking big. That's what the world thinks. That's what they hear. They don't see down inside of you. They don't know all the battle-tested scars that you've got on you. They don't know all the trials you've been through. They don't know Sister Patty's face-down dialysis. They just see, well, there goes one of them women with her hair long and her dress long. One of them kooks. Probably one of them Branham people. That's what the carnal mind sees. But God sees a mighty warrior stepping in there. Brother Branham said different places. He was somewhere between 12 and 14 years old, I believe. And he walks up on this scene. And out of all the host of Israel, out of every look, there was 2 million of them came out of Egypt. Out of all those people, 400 years later, there's one boy that's got the audacity, got the faith to stand there and go, that uncircumcised Philistine cannot defy my God any longer. I'm not going to stand for it. I've heard the last of it. Listen, this brother hiding over here, he'd been listening to it for 40 days. David heard it one time and said, enough is enough. My God is not going to allow that to stand. And they took him up to Saul. Brother Samuel, will you come here a minute? This is not going to be bad, I promise you. Brother Samuel comes walking into the camp. And you know what they did? You know what Saul's idea was? Saul was, like, let's make a mini-me out of him. That's exactly right. If it was us, you know what we'd do with Samuel? We see God begin. We hear Samuel begin to confess something. We hear him begin to talk about the promises of God. You know what we do? Watch this. Let me have your jacket a minute. We're so smart, we figure God out, and then we have to help him. Here, put this on. Okay? Here, put this around your neck. All right, now, here's what I want you to do. I see God moving on you, son. I want to help you out. Look, I'm just going to sit down. This is Saul now. I want you to be the best Nathan Bryant you can be. I want you to sing like him. I want you to preach like him. I want you to talk like him. That's what we do. We got kids walking around this message with mommy and daddy's expectations. Grandma and grandpa's, here, I'll take that back. Grandma and grandpa's expectations. Why don't we just let him be what God made him to be? Why don't we let God bring him through tests and trials and get him to the place where he can outdo anything that we ever could think of? You can be seated. Thank you, brother. I hope I didn't embarrass you too bad. And so Saul says, here, put this armor on. Here, take this sword and everything. And David goes out there trying to stand up under the weight of it all. And David takes about 3 steps and all of a sudden he remembers. I didn't have this propaganda. I didn't have this paraphernalia whenever that lion came up. I didn't have that when the bear came up. All I had was that little sling. And I didn't even do that. I just flung the stone. And God caused it to go where it needed to go. He said, here, take this stuff off. I haven't proved this. I don't know whether it'll work or not, but I know something that will work. I know Jehovah's with me. I know he didn't let me down out there on the back of the hillside watching daddy's sheep. And that lion, all he did was took a sheep. He didn't stand there and defy Jehovah God. But this fella here, he's defied Jehovah God. Jehovah's not going to stand for that. And he put himself into the hands of Jehovah. And he brought a great victory. Brother Branham said, and you excuse me, but I couldn't find my printed version of it. So I got to pull it up on this iPhone. For those of you that are offended, I'll repent later. But I just want to read this to you because it really blessed me. And now it won't come up. Anyway, boo devil. Brother Branham says on works is faith expressed. He's talking about Moses and all of us. All of a sudden he switches over to David. And he says, and here comes David. He said, it wasn't anything that David could do. It was what God could do with David. And he says, it was God's grace that dropped that thought into David's heart that you can whip this guy. Think about it. David was the grace of God to Israel that day when he won that victory. David was grace. Otherwise, Saul was done. Otherwise, we'd be reading, and Saul was carried off by Goliath and the rest of his army. But David was grace. Brother Branham said one time, stomp me. I actually got upset. I thought there's no way. I read where Brother Branham said one time, he said, the Nazi regime in Germany was God's tender hand of Jehovah leading his people back to their homeland. Oh, that Brother Layton, that one really troubled me. And then I just sat down and got quiet for a little bit and let God work on me, and I realized God's tender hand of Jehovah over there on the back of that hillside sent a lion into David's life. That was God's grace. God's grace sent that lion in there. Because if that lion hadn't come, David would have never had the courage to stand up to Goliath. So it was God's grace that sent the lion. Now bring that up to our day. Bring that up to modern time. It was God's grace that brought that trial into your life. He didn't send that trial to defeat you. He didn't send that trial to beat you down. He didn't send that trial to make you give up. He sent that trial to make you stronger because he knew there was a bear coming over the next hill. And he knew over the next hill there was a Goliath. And he knew over the next hill there was something else. Until finally one day you can have the faith that you need to be able to say, world, you cannot hold me any longer. I'm going home. That's what he's doing in your life. That's what he did in David's life. Grace by grace by grace, through trial by trial by trial, brought him to the place where that Goliath out there didn't faze him. It didn't scare him. It didn't cower him down. But he was also to the place where he didn't say, come on, Goliath. You want some of this? No. It didn't puff him up. It didn't make a stuffed shirt out of him. It brought him to the place where he said, God, all I got is this sling in you. But you've been more than enough through every test, every trial I've been through. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and you don't know how you're going to overcome what it is that you're battling in your life. You don't know after the mistakes you've made. Look, I'm smart enough to realize I'm not the only guy sitting here being healed by the Holy Spirit. I'm not the only guy. I'm not the only brother. I'm not the only sister sitting in this congregation that's bearing scars and has scabs from fresh wounds and things. I don't know what grace looked like when it showed up in your life one day. Grace to me come in the form of Ed Hunter Jr. one day. I'm not trying to puff up a man. You may know some big story on Ed Hunter Jr. I don't know. I don't want to know. All I know is one day he showed up in my life and he was grace. Brother Jerry, I hope you don't mind me telling this, but he shared with me a testimony about how he gave somebody a book. I'm sure he's probably given thousands of people books. But this particular person took that book and it became precious to him. And God began to use him. Brother Jerry happened to be standing close by and I was telling somebody else about what Brother Jerry had told me. And the Holy Spirit in Brother Jerry corrected me. He says, "No, Brother Hoover, don't say it like that. Somebody might think I'm trying to take credit." He goes, "I just happened to hand him a book." That was grace. That was grace that told Brother Jerry, "Hand this book to this brother." I don't know how many books he's handed out. I figure he's probably handed out in his lifetime. He's probably handed out several hundred, if not thousands. But if I went to that brother this morning and I said something to him, that first book, the first mention of Jesus Christ, the first mention of this message. See, I was sitting in a Pentecostal church and I was miserable and wretched and blind and naked and I didn't know it. And God caused my path to cross with Brother Ed Hunter Jr. And Brother Ed didn't say, "You know, you Pentecostals, you don't have nothing." All he began to tell me was, "Brother David, Jesus Christ became real in my life. He did a work in me that my daddy couldn't do for me. My mama couldn't do it for me. No preacher. But Jesus Christ became real to me." I said, "Tell me about it, brother. I want to hear more." He said, "Well, God sent this prophet by the name of William Branham. And he handed me a book, Think a Man's Filter. Handed me the tape to go along with it." That was grace, brothers and sisters. That was God's unmerited grace. He could have let me sit right there in that Pentecostal pew and die in my sins. What did grace look like when she showed up in your life? I venture to say that there's somebody sitting in this service this morning that this brother right here was grace to him. You might have come in this church with an IV drip on a stretcher. And the last thing you needed was a preacher to look at you and say, "Well, you need to get this out of your life, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and this, and then you might be fit to come and sit in my church." But he didn't do that, did he? No. You know why? Because 10 years ago, 15 years ago, he was sitting on some hillside somewhere, just doing what he was assigned to do. And God brought a lion into his life. God sent a bear into his life. God put him through a test and a trial. Why did he do that? You didn't see Brother Nathan going through that trial, jumping up and down, going, "Yes, God's testing me. Yes, God's trying me." No, you didn't see that. But you know what you did see? You saw God putting character in a man. So that whenever you come in with your hurt, when you come in with your open wound, when you come in with that knife sticking out of your back, he didn't grab a hold of it and twist it and say, "Well, you know, if you hadn't have done this and this, They wouldn't have said that about you, Brother Jimmy. You got what you deserve. No. You didn't find that in him. Because God said, I'm going to prepare a man. I'm going to prepare a woman. And I'm going to put them in this little place. And they're going to be in this storefront for a while. And there's nothing that anybody's going to look on it and desire and say, yeah. But it was God's grace. What was Grace's name when she showed up in your life? The bigger question is this. Who have you been graced to? The Bible says, freely you have received. Musicians, you can come. Freely you have received. Freely give. God got David into a spot one day where David had to say, this has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jehovah. God got Brother Branham in a spot one day where Brother Branham said, this has got nothing to do with me. Took his wife, took his baby, put him in a boat in the middle of the river, pulling on a tow rope. What do you call him? What'd you call him? What'd your mother-in-law say about them? They're the cream of the crop. Where did God put you? Maybe you are in that position this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I could never be a David. I could never be a Peter, I could never be a Paul, I could never be Nathan, I could never be this one, I could never be that one. God don't want any more Nathan Bryants, and God don't need any more David Hoovers. One's enough. God doesn't need another William Branham. What God does need is you. Surrendered. Forgetting about your human ability or your lack thereof. He just needs you to yield yourself to Him and say, here I am, Lord. I don't understand this trial I'm going through. I don't understand these wounds that I got from friends. I don't understand these scars. Lord, I've tried everything. I know. You've tried all your human ability. Now, why don't you just turn loose and let Jesus take it from there? No one looking around. If you realize that you're at the end of your abilities, you're at the end of your reasoning, if you just slip your hand up to Jesus Christ and say, God, Brother David's the last pick of who I'd want to preach this morning, but Lord, you've spoke to me even through him. Lord, I want to surrender. I want to yield myself. I want to quit the fussing and the feuding and the fighting and the whining and the complaining about this trial and that trial. I realize now, God, you're building grace in me. You're building strength for that next trial. Lord, I yield myself. Surrender myself to you. Just between you and God, I'm not even looking. It doesn't matter what I see or don't see. Just between you and God, if you just acknowledge to Him, He sees your hand. He knows your heart. Heavenly Father, we give you this people, Lord, that you brought together for this service this morning, Lord. Heavenly Father, not a one of us in ourselves capable of anything. But Lord, surrendered to you, we're a mighty army that shakes the gates of hell, causes the demons to tremble, not because of something we've done, Lord, but it's all because of Calvary and what you did for us there. And Lord, we just acknowledge that this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would come afresh upon our hearts, upon our souls this morning. And Lord, fill us full of that same spirit that David had, Lord. That spirit, Lord, that sat out there on that hillside and worshiped Jehovah. Wrote things like, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after you, God. Lord, we understand a little bit better now at the end of this, what you're doing in our lives, what you're trying to do. And Lord, we just surrender to you. We just yield to you, Lord. Just let go and let God have his way in your heart and your life. Don't worry about that person before you, behind you, to the side of you. Just talk to him this morning. Heavenly Father, have your way. Just have your way, Lord. God, it's not anything that I can do. I can't create anything. I can't cause something. Lord, I'm not trying to. I'm trying to stand here surrendered to you. Lord, just a Bible in my hand. Faith in my heart. I believe you've come to set people free this morning. I believe you've come to give people victory this morning. I believe, Lord Jesus, you're wanting to move in our midst. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Love him this morning. You want to go on? You want to keep swinging that sword? You want to see what God's got next over the next hill for you? You want to see how you're going to come through this valley? David did it by worshiping God. Let's worship him this morning.
It's the life behind the name that makes a demon's tremble. It's the life behind the name that makes a proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man he could live so he could give. Give us the life behind the name, and Jesus is alive. I know Jesus is alive. Sin and death must go, they are conquered foes, for Jesus is alive. Oh, Jesus is alive right here. Oh, Jesus is alive. Sin and death must go, they are conquered foes, for Jesus is alive. It's a life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's a life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. Devise the plan that in all things as a man he could live so he could give. Give us the life behind the name. Excuse me. I'm going to have to turn it over to Brother Nathan. But it's the life behind the name. And Jesus is alive this morning. He's not alive way off out there somewhere. He's not alive just in these four walls. But he's alive in this brother right over here. And when he walks out the door, those demons tremble and go, oh my goodness. He's been there and he's got recharged. He's got refilled. And now he's coming after us again. We almost had him. We had him isolated. We had him thinking he was the only one that ever been through this test, through this trial. And now he's been down there and that preacher preached that he wasn't the only one going through it. That sister over there, she was going through a trial. That brother back there, he'd just come through a trial. Now they've got reinforced. Now they're stronger than ever. Now they're closer, like Brother William sang, now they're closer to that rapture than they ever was. Oh my goodness, now they're going to press on a little bit harder. It's what we came for this morning. It's what Jesus Christ wants to do in you. Devil comes to you this week and says, you know, you're the onlyest one that has ever done that stupid mistake right there. And I saw it. And not only did I see it, but Sister So-and-so, she was at Walmart too and she saw it. And now the world's going to know. But you don't know what Sister So-and-so's going through. And she was distracted because Satan was battling her in her mind. And she didn't see you and what you did. It's all a lie. And now you understand, I'm not the only one. And devil, you're a liar. And you're defeated. I've got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost in me is greater than any uncircumcised, unholy ghost-filled devil that there is. God bless you. Appreciate it, brother. God bless you.
Amen. You love the Lord this morning. Amen. You appreciate what you heard. What did grace look like when it came by your way? Amen. Let's sing about it this morning.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. Let's just worship him this morning. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to
Let's sing it again together. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. All my need. One more time together. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died. Together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word that we've heard. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had around your word. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for the worship that we've had, the songs that have been sang. Thank you most of all for your presence here among us, Father. Lord, I ask you to be with each one as we go our separate ways, be with the service this evening. Lord, may you just have preeminence. Protect each one, Father. Those that are traveling long distances, Lord, just give them traveling mercies. Be with these requests, Lord, that we read earlier. As I hold them in my hands, Father, may you just go to each one that's sick in body, that has needs, some of them unspoken prayer requests, but you know all about it, Father. May you just go and minister to those needs, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Remember service tonight at 6:30. I had a couple songs I was wanting to sing before service, and I just felt led to sing Victory in Jesus instead, and after Brother Hoover preaching, it goes right along with that. I'm going to ask Brother Furman if he'd come and sing him, though. Key of F.
We want to say thank you, Jesus, for the grace. I can't repay from my heart. I would like to say, Lord, I thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Although I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, Lord, I thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, Lord, I thank you. you have given us. Though I can't repay, from my heart I would like to say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Although I can't repay, from my heart I would like to say, Lord, I thank you.
Just a slight correction here. The service tonight is at 7:30. This will only be for another week or two by the grace of the Lord. But if you want to show up an hour early and pray, that'd be great. But we'll be starting service at 7:30. All right, God bless you. Let's sing this before we go.
Well, thanks, oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, oh, I give you thanks. Oh, thanks, oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all.
Sing it as we go. God bless you.
Oh, thanks. Oh, thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, thanks. Thanks. I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, thanks. Oh, thanks. Oh, I give you thanks. I give you